All right, everyone open your Bibles. As I open my phone. obviously, Esther. Sorry about that. The book of Esther, again, it's in the middle of Nehemiah, Esther, and Job. It's right in the middle. I just got to put my counter on. There we go. Whoops. All right. So while you're looking for it, I'm just going to do a recap. Hopefully this time I'll be able to talk throughout the whole time because we won't be showing a video this time. I got my tea. I got my lozenges. I think we'll be okay. Here it is. I picked out the strongest one just in case. So to recap, I gave you a lot of information and I'm going to just recap it a little bit. And I think it's good to go back to verse 1 all the way down. So what I talked about, and if you did go online to check it out on your own, that's great. We don't have to say anything about it or show anything more. But if you didn't, I have it up here and you can look at the website once it comes up. This is where you're going to go on the YouTube channel to find out all the information we're probably not going to talk about. Right here, it's called Associates for Biblical Research. It's Digging for Truth on the YouTube channel. A bunch of great videos, especially two extra videos that more than likely I'm not going to show about Esther. That shows even more so about the Citadel and Susa or Sushan that you see in here in the King James Version. So it's a lot of good information and you can check that out. Oh, okay. So we talked about who this Ahasuerus was, and he's actually King Xerxes I. We looked at his life for a little bit through that video that I showed, and we saw how even the time frames match up with the book of Esther. We looked also at the book of Esther, how a lot of people believe that it shouldn't be in the Bible, but we know that it should be because of all the information. And again, if you go to that website, you're going to find a lot more than what we're going to discuss. And you'll also have a frame of reference for the picture. Everything that this talks about, you're going to see King Xerxes' palace, because they actually have it and they found it. Of course, there is no structure, but there is the foundation, exactly how the book of Esther talks about it. So it's a wonderful thing. So we're just going to go back and look through this. So hopefully what we talked about last week will give you some more clarification. So we're going to look at this right now and go from Esther 1:1 again. And I'm just going to pick out little things. So it started off by saying, now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, this was the Ahasuerus who reigned over 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. Now that you know he is Xerxes I, because there were several other Xerxes, we understand why the book of Esther says this was the Ahasuerus who reigned at this time. In the Susa, the citadel, which is his stronghold in Sushan. Verse 3, that in the third year of his reign, he made a feast for all his officials and servants. The powers, which meant the army or the generals of Persia and Media, the nobles and the princes of the provinces being before him. When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the splendor of his excellent majesty, for many days, 180 days in all. Now that's 6 months. So there's a separation between the feast that's coming up for 7 months and this 6 months one. What was the purpose for that? We talked about it. It's to decide if they should go to war against the Greece. Remember, this is the Xerxes who went up against the 300 and who was with the Spartans. That is the time frame I wanted to give you because you can have a picture of when that was. So this is that Xerxes. And he also did it to say, I am Xerxes. I am the best. We can do it. So it took a while for all of these nobles to actually get there. So when you think about 6 months, it's more than likely so they can all get there, agree to go against war, to go to war with Greece. And they did. And they took it for a little bit. But then, of course, they were annexed later on. And he, in this scripture, you're going to see how the rest of the time he had, it was about his concubines, and Esther plays a role in that. So verse 5, and when these days were completed, the king made a feast lasting 7 days for all the people who were present in Sushan, the citadel, in other words, his stronghold, from great to small in the court of the garden of the king's palace. So they came together and said, we are going to do battle against the Greeks. Why? Because my father tried and he didn't succeed. Our honor's at stake. You agree? Right, let's go. We are the Persians. Let's have a feast now for 7 days. So now they're celebrating their decision before they go to war for about 2 years. Verse 6. There were white and blue linen curtains fastened with cords of fine linen and purple, on silver rods and marble pillars. And the couches were of gold and silver on mosaic pavement of alabaster, turquoise, and white and black marble. Now you got to try to imagine what that looks like. But again, if you go online, you may be able to find some. That is him showing how powerful and glorious he is. The white and blue linen curtains represents the colors of the Syrians. And when you look at the purple, that's also kingship. So the Persians, I said the Assyrians, sorry. The Persians, that was their color. Verse 7. And they served drinks in golden vessels, each vessel being different from the other, with royal wine in abundance according to the generosity of the king. So Xerxes or Ahasuerus goes up and says, I know I'm the best. And you get a little bit more understanding of his personality and his temperaments. You see how he's going to be. He's a very generous man and he easily gives his confidence. But if you go against him and you lose confidence, you know what's going to happen. But he decides to bring out all these various drinking vessels made of gold. What could they have looked like? Because it is mentioned in the Bible. Well, here's what the majesty looked like with the golden vessels. Now that is a golden vessel dating from those times. Those are the vessels that he's talking about where they're all different drinking vessels. Look at the workmanship on that. When the Bible is talking about his majesty and his glory and how his palace looked, look at that cup of gold. That's an amazing thing. So he showed everything he had. And he was saying he was being very generous. In other words, all of you guys, you can have as much as you want. The best wine for everyone here. Verse 8. In accordance with the law, the drinking was not compulsory. For so the king had ordered all the officers of his household that they should do according to each man's pleasure. And then, in other words, the guests could drink as much or as little as they pleased. The custom at that time, obviously, a lot of custom in those days, it was required that when the king drinks, you must drink. So if he didn't drink for an hour, you're not drinking. If he drank for 24 hours straight, you're in trouble. But you must do it. But he was being generous. He was feeling good. He was happy. He was full of confidence because he's about to conquer the land of his father. And remember, every king back then, and even a lot of our leaders right now, there's arrogance, there's pride, there's narcissism, because when you're born in that state, you have all that. But there's also the part of feeling like you're a deity. So I will be gracious to you. I will give you this wine. I will give you my beautiful cups. And I'm going to show you how wonderful I can be. That's the way it was done. So they did that. They didn't have to drink when the king drank. Do what you like. Let me show you my benevolence by allowing you to drink whenever you want. So that's the king that we start off with right now. So we're moving on from understanding who this king was on to the second character of our historical testimony, Queen Vashti. Verse 9. Queen Vashti also made a feast for the women in the royal palace, which belonged to King Ahasuerus. Now, of course, when it says that, she also made a feast for the women because that's how it was done. Generally, all the men in the king's court come together. Whether they want to bring some women or not is up to them, but generally they don't. They party their way, and then the queen also has a party for all the noble women. And the maids, of course, attend to them. And that's why it's said here. Verse 10. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Bista, Harbonin, Bigta, Abagatha, Zitar, and Carcass. Carsus. Is it Carcass or is it Carsus? What kind of name is carcass? In other words, it's saying, hey, dead body, come over here. Sorry, I couldn't help that. That's basically what his name meant to us. So carcass, seven eunuchs who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus to bring Queen Vashti before the king, wearing her royal crown in order to show her beauty to the people and the officials, for she was beautiful to behold. So there's a lot going on right here. First off, and the 7 day or within the 7 day, the king started drinking as much as he wanted, and he was happy. He was really buzzed or drunk. And as guys get together, they start talking and they start saying, let's see who's the better one. Your wife is pretty, huh? Yeah, but you haven't seen my wife. She is beautiful. And look at verse 11 at the bottom says what her name is. And remember, sometimes you got to look at the Bible because it actually explains things. Her name is Vashti. And it says with her royal crown because she was beautiful. Why? Because her name means beautiful. So when you're looking at what it says, Vashti, for she was beautiful. Not only was her name meant beautiful, she literally was beautiful to look at. So the king wants to say, you think you got it good, basically? And that's what guys generally do. I'll show you what my wife's like. Tell her to come here wearing her royal crown. Now, there's a lot of commenters who believe that he was so drunk, he was asking her to come naked just with the royal crown to say, look at her beauty all around. That would go too far, even in the drunken state. The Persians were known for their drinking parties. But you could look throughout their writings if you ever want to go that deep. There was never an instance like that. In order to wear the royal crown, you have an outfit that goes with it as well. So in essence, he wanted to parade her around like a trophy wife. He was saying, let me show you how beautiful this woman is. My glorious palace, my kingdom is wonderful. I also got a babe that's beautiful as well. He's a drunk man. And he's about to maybe make a mistake or not. We don't know because, again, what is going on to lead these things? Why would he be drunk? Why would he all of a sudden want to call his wife when he's being drunk, when everyone's around? I mean, they get drunk all the time. But what is going on in the background here? This is the beginning of starting to see God's hand in the background. So she's beautiful. Verse 12. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command, brought by his eunuchs. Therefore, the king was furious, and his anger burned within him. Now, of course, the eunuchs obviously are some of the most trusted or the most trusted servants in a kingdom, because once you basically make them eunuchs, they held no threat to you, other than possibly killing you, which, of course, happened to Xerxes later on in his life by one of his eunuchs who didn't like him. But they're trusted. So what does she say? The drunk king, who is out of his mind right now, wants me to go parade myself in front of all these drunken people? I am nobility. How dare he say that to me? I am not going to come. He's just being drunk right now. I will not listen to the king's command. I'm going to stay here with my party and enjoy myself. See, the thing is, that's a difficult thing to do in those times. There's a lot of feminists who look at Queen Vashti as a heroine, and she did right. But that's not the question. I mean, in today's time, if I was drunk and I was telling Siobhan to come on down and wear something snazzy and put your hair nice in, because I want to parade you around. Now, obviously, in a Christian house, she would have every right to say, no, you're crazy and drunk, even in a non-Christian house. But when you're thinking about something like this in a king's house, you don't dare say no. But again, this woman was either royalty or she was in the hierarchy or a monarchy or something. But she says no. Maybe she was drunk too. You never want to do that. But she put herself in an odd place. So what happens next? She says no. Some think she's a heroine for standing up for herself. Again, like I said, but that's not the question at this time. That's something you should never do in a time where violence is like this. You can easily die for offending the king. Verse 13. Then the king... Wait. I forgot to talk about his anger. He was furious and his anger burned within him. So there's two ways to look at that. He got angry and then he controlled himself inside and he was burning and burning. Remember what I showed you about his plaque that his father also had, the same, Darius. He said, In other words, people think I'm angry, but I'm not angry. It's just that when you take my confidence and abuse it, then I'll get angry. But he told himself, I don't have a temper. Now, here's the first beginnings of seeing how much of a temper he really has. And that's why it's real. I mean, realistically, as a man, you're a king. You just gave a big feast and everyone's around. And you just declare that you are mighty and great. And now your wife doesn't want to come and see you. I think we'd all be pretty angry, especially being a king. Who do you think you are, Queen Vashti? Well, she thought she was something, and she was, because you were only allowed to marry royalty or nobility. So, moving on to verse 13. Then the king said to the wise men who understood the times, for this was the king's manner toward all those who knew the law and justice. Now, some people look at this and they're thinking about soothsayers or reading of the stars, but the text explains itself. He's saying the wise men who knew the law and who knew justice. So now he's going to ask them, what should we do? Or whoever's saying this, what are we going to do? Someone stood up and said, whoa, this can't happen. How dare she offend the queen this way? What are we going to do? Verse 14. Those closest to him being Karshina, Shethar, Admata, Tarshish, Miras, Mashina, and Mamukin, the seven princes of Persia and Media, who had access to the king's presence and who ranked highest in the kingdom. So of course he's going to ask them. Sorry. There we go. He's going to ask them, and they're his closest advisors, and of course they're princes. So they can go before the king even without the royal scepter being extended, which we're going to look at later on. They can do all those things. So he asked them a question in 15. What shall we do to Queen Vashti according to the law? Because she did not obey the command of King Ahasuerus brought by her, by the eunuchs. And Mamukin answered before the king and the princess. Queen Vashti has not only wronged the king, but also all the princes and all the people who are in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. So what is he saying here? So here's this Mamukin guy, and he's basically saying, whoa, 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 king. It's not just about you. This thing is bigger than you think. There is no law. What should we do? I mean, in our history, there's never been a queen who's refused the king's command and what he wants. What are we going to do? It's never happened. And what? This matter is bigger than you think. You don't understand what's going on. If the queen says no to you, it's going to affect everyone. And of course, he may be, what do you mean? How is this bigger? How are we supposed to treat her? Because it never happened before. Why did this never happen before? This is an oddity to happen in a kingdom like this. This is a very violent kingdom. This is a kingdom where you do not want to mess with the king. Remember, there's a royal scepter that if it's not extended, if you come before the king, if a queen comes, you are dead if he doesn't extend the royal scepter. How much more if the queen doesn't come at the command? But he doesn't kill her because, again, she is royalty. But it's an oddity that's happening here. It's never happened before, and now it is. Sometimes in our lives, whether we're Christians or not, things can happen and we're like, this has never happened to me before. This doesn't seem right. I don't understand. I'm doing everything right. What is going on here? Those are the times when we have to step back and take note of what God may be doing in the background. Because we don't know whether you're a Christian or not. And these people obviously are not believers. I mean, they believe in their gods. But even in our lives, when something is out of the normal, you have to understand to step back and ask questions. What is going on? Why is things changing? Why may I feel this way? This has never happened before. Those questions have to be answered. And of course, you use wisdom. You use the Bible. Here, there's going to be an answer to his question based upon what the men think, or so they think that's what it is. Verse 17, for the queen's behavior will become known to all women. And that's what he's like, what do you mean it's worse than? And I'm saying that, what do you mean it's worse than anything? So that they will despise their husbands in their eyes. When they report, King Ahasuerus' command commanded Queen Vashti to be brought in before him, but she did not come. This very day, the noble ladies of Persia and Media will say to the king's officials that they have heard of the behavior of the queen. Thus, there will be excessive contempt and wrath. So in essence, what he's saying, if the queen can say no, well, so can I. So could all the women. If they find out, they're going to say, you know what, husband? She said no. Who do you think you are? I'm not your slave. You can't come to me. I have my own rights. And you can't stop it. Because if the king allowed the queen to do it, you can't do nothing about it. I'm out of here. I'm going to hang out with my friends. And that was the concern of the men. We are going to lose our respect. They're going to treat us bad. King, you got to do something. And this is what needs to be done. Of course, that's true, right? We know in the way everything is in Christianity, there's a book out there that's called Love and Respect. At these times, even though it may say they love their wives, they love them in different ways, right? But here you're called to love your own spouse. You're called to respect. And the men see love as respect. The women see love as taking care of them. You see that book, it's Love and Respect, and it's called about relationship. It's the love languages. So obviously, it's an issue for all of the men. Our kingdom is at stake. Relationships are at stake. What do we do in a situation like this that's never happened? It's not just about you. Think about us, King. And they're very self-centered at this time, but realistically, what else can you do? It's not modern times. Women's rights back there was low. Even in the Persian Empire, where women had freedom, of course, if you were in the higher class, you had more freedom. But something has to be done. The women are going to start complaining too. We're going to lose respect. They may walk out on us. Who knows what's going to happen? It's going to make me look bad. That's male pride. And guys can do that sometimes, even in their marriages. Wife, I need you to do this. I need you to walk this way. I need you to be that way. Because it looks, may look bad on them or offend them or somehow. Sometimes it's our own shallowness. And when you're looking at what's going on here, it's a mixture of all that. Yes, it should not happen back then. Maybe he should have went in and just talked to her. But you can't do that. Because when the Medes and the Persian make laws, they have to stick. Communication issue again. Why couldn't the king just go to his wife and say, what's going on? Why couldn't they just make amends? Because on both sides, there's a lot of pride. Even in their heart, if they thought, well, I went too far, their own arrogance and pride and who they were stopped them from doing what's right. Or was it them? Once again, the background. God's doing something. He can do that to us as well for the sake of someone else. And you never know. So verse 19, they're thinking the women are going to hear and we're in trouble. We don't want them. We don't want our wives to say to us what they said to you. Do something about it, king. So they're going to do something in verse 19. If it pleases the king, in other words, I got an idea. And if you're happy with this, great. Let a royal decree go out from him and let it be recorded in the laws of the Persians and the Medes so that it will not be altered that Vashti shall come no more before King Ahasuerus. And let the king give her royal position to another who is better than she. When the king's decree, which he will make, is proclaimed throughout all his empire, for it is great, all wives will honor their husbands, both great and small. So let me tell you what you got to do, king. We're all in trouble, and we're men. Now, what's that? Talk to our wives? You don't know what you're talking. Watch yourself, or I'm not going to extend a scepter to you, and you're going to die. We have to do something here, people. Our masculinity is at stake. What's your proposal? I know what we'll do. We will shame her, and they will know. If we do something like this, no wife will ever try to go against us again. And see, the thing is, as men, we can do that at times with our wives. We want to get back at them for something. Now, realistically, women can remember more than we can. But we can do it in a different way. We take it as a prideful thing. And we may remember, oh yeah, I'll remember this, or I'll show you, or I'm going to do this on purpose. Whatever it could be in our minds that causes us to want to get back at someone. Now, granted, why didn't you just write a law that says she's no longer queen? Take her out, you know? And I got enough women. I'll just get one of them and put her into first position. I mean, generally, that's what could be done too. But they wanted her to be shamed because their pride was at stake. The women would know she had to be punished somehow. And it seems wrong, but at the same time, it's right. When you're looking at the broader thing, picture of it, because God's in the work in this. So here's what they say. So let's write this new law. If a wife doesn't obey her husband, well, out with the old, in with the new. All we got to do is entitle it, Wives Obey Your Husband. We'll call it Out with the Old, In with the New. Write it down. That's our new law. I mean, we'll replace them. You know how women can be. They pride themselves on their beauty and their looks, and maybe if they're getting old, we can just put the knife in a little bit more. She's beautiful, but we'll have to do something to get her and put her back in her place. So that's what they can do. And of course, she was royal, she was nobility, and she was beautiful. In those days, divorce did exist, but there is barely no information of how it actually happened, because that was something that was never really heard of. If there was a divorce, it would be the man doing the divorce. There's an account in the Persian documents of, there's an account of the Persian documents of, I think it was Xerxes' father's niece getting married. So she got married, and then her husband decided to just put her to the side. So she got a divorce. There was a decree for that. So she married a ruler in one of the provinces, and she married him until he died. Then she became the ruler, and she ruled as queen. She had three sons. They wind up killing her. That's what type of empire it was. So you see what I'm saying here? He was, in a sense, being gracious, but not. Because you know what's better than killing you, Queen Vashti? Shaming you. And I'm going to give it to someone better than you. Because it's not just about me, it's about the women. But shame is never a good thing. Like, let's say if we're angry at our spouses or, I don't know, sisters. We're talking about women, our daughters. It's easy for us men who are in charge to put shame on our women. And I probably have done that more times than I know. I mean, if you keep count back there, just keep it to yourself. Because it's easy to do that when you're in a position of authority. And men are in a position of authority. And we can take it for granted. Because you get used to it at times. Regardless, whether it's a son, whether it's whatever. If you're in authority and you don't watch yourself, it can become easy to become arrogant. And it's interesting when you see a lot of cultures, when they get a position of authority, they abuse it and they overdo it. Generally, that comes from people who have never had authority and maybe have been abused. And it's interesting how many managers fit that role perfectly. Many managers should not be managers because they get power trips, even in the smallest positions. But that talks to our pride. That talks to our human nature, whether you're a Christian or non-Christian. And you can see these things happening here, even for these people. But he was doing something to her that we can learn we shouldn't do as Christians. We're looking at this, we're seeing the Lord's hand, but applying it to ourselves, looking at it from a standpoint of, I wouldn't have done it that way. Okay, so then how would you have done it? If we ask ourselves the question, is it wrong? Is it right? But as Christians, obviously, it should be handled a different way. But it's not easy because, again, words and actions, once they're out, they're out. Body language, whatnot. And it's on both ends. But the person generally who's in charge can abuse it more so. Whether you're a man, whether you're a woman, if you're the head of the house, again, you are the one who's responsible and you can abuse that. So that was never in the writings other than his king's niece, and it winded up badly. Even her sons killed her. So Vashti was beautiful. She was beautiful, but she was full of pride. And the Bible tells us what? Pride comes before a fall, and we know that. We got to watch out for pride in ourselves. There's the Lord's doing in this. We know what's going to happen in the story as it comes up. Her name is beautiful, but that beauty can be a curse sometimes. The blessings that we have, or the talents that we have to be careful that it doesn't become a curse. And we can use it in an arrogant way. It's very dangerous. And I'm always aware of being in ministry, the danger of people maybe coming to me or saying, thanks, Dave, or whatever. I have to say, glory to the Lord, praise God. Because I know those two parts of me that want to have pride, you know, and I'm thankful for being dyslexic and for being OCD. Because then it makes God more glorious if I actually say something that people think is good. Because I know it's the Lord. There's no way it's me. I mean, you guys know I am there. It's the Lord. Vashti was beautiful, but she was full of pride. And Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes shame or disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. Vashti was dethroned because she didn't listen to the king, which should have happened. She didn't know her place. Her place was to listen to the king, regardless of we see it's wrong or right. There's other things that work sometimes. And even in our lives, even in our jobs, the New Testament says, work as you're working unto the Lord. You can be in a job, you can be in a situation that sucks, and you just want to fight back. And you want to do something that's ungodly. You got to remember that the Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. But if you have pride, shame and disgrace will come. Vashti was shamed and disgraced because of her arrogance. She didn't know her place. We are called to know our places in Christ. We are called to know our places in the body of Christ. We are called to know our places at work and every other place. And if there is someone who is abusing you in some way, you cry out to the Lord as David did in the Psalms. Avenge me, Lord. Destroy my enemies. We can pray that way. We can ask the Lord to take people out. I mean, literally or figuratively, whatever he wants to do. And I said this story before with a manager that I had years and years ago, about, I don't know how long, I was 30 years old, I think, or 20 some years old. And he was just a young, arrogant guy, first time manager. Here's the same issue. He had a power trip. We were trying to be great. We were Christians at that time, me and my friend. And we were just getting so angry and we didn't know what to do. So we started praying. And we looked at the scriptures and said, Lord, he is unjust. He's not doing right. Give us grace. Give us peace. Help us not to make you look bad. But at the same token, Lord, in essence, dispose of him. He's hindering even what you want to do here. Because we would tell people about God. And when I say dispose of him, I don't mean kill him. I didn't mean that. I mean, get him out of here, Lord. If he is an enemy, if he is being used by the enemy, get rid of him. If he's a hindrance and a stumbling block, get rid of him. Because we don't know what the Lord's doing in the background. Just like this story here. We don't know that the person who's coming against us and causing our lives to be miserable may be being used by the devil to stop us from speaking to someone else and whatnot. Again, remember Peter, not you, Lord. And we can all be in that situation. So what did I do? Me and my friend prayed, and about a month later, he got fired. He fell into his own shame and did wrong, just like Vashti did. So we have to know our place in Christ and not become arrogant. If the Lord wants us to suffer for his name and to what? Be persecuted? Well, praise the Lord. Doesn't the Bible say that that is a good thing? If you're persecuted for his name? Right? But I'm not talking about abuse. If your manager is beating you up and if he's cursing you left and right, because there's laws today that the Lord allowed so we can file a grievance. You don't have to be abused like that. I'm saying if that happens to you, you take it to God and you take it to the laws that we have. That's what human resources is for. But in a personal arena, again, abuse is never a good thing. There's laws for that as well. But we have to try to look at every perspective. In this book, God is not mentioned, but God is in it. In your life, something may be happening and you don't even think about God, but God could be in it. You have to say, God, what's going on? So know our places, even with each other, So we won't become prideful and this shame and disgrace, but we walk humbly before our God and we will be wise and he'll elevate us in time. You don't want to be Vashti if you're beautiful. Be beautiful internally, not externally. And if he blesses you with both, we'll praise God. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you, Lord, and we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that anything in your word, Lord, we can glean something from. And there's a whole bunch of other perspectives to look at. So I'm asking, even as everyone goes home and they go online, if they read it on their own, that you open up other perspectives to them as well. Father, remind us, Lord, to not become arrogant in your body. Lord, even as your word says, we shouldn't be arrogant thinking just because we were grafted in and Jews were grafted out that we're special. You're going to graft them in one day. That is arrogance as well. Help us to walk humbly before you. Help us to communicate again properly. And also, Lord, if there's anything or anyone in our lives that is a hindrance from the enemy, we come before you right now, Lord, and ask that you take that person out of the way. We're asking that you save them and that you give us grace, Lord. And if we've already tried that, Father, as you said when you sent your disciples off, leave that town and shake the dust off your feet. But you lead and guide us. Help us to come before you and to see you in the front and in the rear and everywhere, Father. And if we are unsure, remind us, Holy Spirit. Remind us to come before you. We thank you, Lord, that our place that we should know is extremely high because we are able to be called sons and daughters of the Most High. But help us, Lord Jesus, not to be arrogant. We know, Father, that you gave Paul a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble because he saw what heaven was like and what awaits your people. We thank you for that, Father. And we ask that you continue to just remind us of your grace upon us, that we walk by grace so we can extend grace and walk humbly before you. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.